Praise the Lord for glory and grace. Yes, amen. I greet you, saints, in the name of the Lord. We're continuing on the unveiling of Christ. And Christ is the mystery of God revealed, as we have talked about. And we have gone over it many times in the quick coverage, going from the mind of God to the manifestation, which is the Logos, and so on, coming on up to our date so that we catch the overall picture. But we have never taken the time to examine each of the steps along the way and break them down into more detail. And that's what we're doing this time. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1 again and pick up there. That's always our theme from which we start. And then I'll do, just because it's been a while and we've had church camp, I'll just give you a verbal kind of quick review. I won't use the overhead projector slides. If you want to see all those, you can get the videos from the past services. But I'll verbally give a little bit of a review, and then we'll pick up where I feel like going today. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 12 this time. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We'll come back on that in a moment. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in the Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. So now comes his Son, Christ, which is that which can be seen of the invisible God. So in other words, it's God made manifest. Amen. Who is the image of the invisible God. He's not a lookalike, a second person. It is the image into which God stepped, because God is invisible. Scripture says so, as we'll read it in a moment. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, so this dimension and other dimensions, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are sustained, held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Don't let that miss you. This very same one who created it all is the head of the body we belong to. Boy, what an intelligence sitting in the head, huh? And a power. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that the purpose being of all of this, that he in all things, he might have the number one spot, preeminence. As the prophet said, first in your thinking, first in your talking, first in your living, first in your reading, first in your expression, he wants number one place. And for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So all that God was, he poured into this form that we call Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, just to repeat the very same thing again, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now we normally speak of the Godhead as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and which we know by Scripture is three manifestations or offices of the very same God. And so in him was the full office of God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all dwelt in one tabernacle. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now tell me, where does that put your demon powers and your diseases and your sickness? If he who is the head of the body, the church, is also the head of all principality and power, nothing's too great. Nothing is too great. There's nothing wrong with him. The problem is we just can't seem to get a hold of the reality of who he is and who we are in relationship to him. And just quickly then back to Ephesians. Well, I guess I'll have to start in the middle of a sentence. It's a long sentence. Just jump to verse 22. Ephesians 1:22. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So we already read that in Colossians. He's the head of the church, which is his body. Amen. Which is his body. We found over in Colossians that Jesus was the body in which God dwelt. Now he's telling us that the church is the body in which Jesus dwells, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, what was the fullness of Jesus? He was the fullness of the Godhead in that body. So if we take that fullness and put it in the church, what have you got? You've got the fullness of God in a many-membered body. And God is trying to show us who we are. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into the Word, may your Spirit, God, give us revelation and understanding. For we know that Jesus himself said that these things in the Bible are hidden to the eyes of the wise and prudent. And I could explain it and explain it and explain it, but God, unless you take the words and put it into the hearts of man, it's still just a man's explanation. It has no power in it. But God, when you can take it by revelation and instruct your children, then we see Jesus coming forth in our lives. And that's exactly what we want, Lord. We are here for one purpose on earth, that Jesus can have the preeminence in our lives and that he can live his own life out through us. And God, that's what our desire is, to learn how to be submitted to that and believe all that you tell us of who he is and what we are in relationship to him. So Lord, take it this morning and just help us to elevate a little higher into Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just now, verbal review, and you'll have to listen close or you'll miss now. I'm not going to take the time to go into the slides again. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. For God, there was no beginning. But for heaven and earth, there was a beginning. There is something that God calls the beginning. We found that John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So therefore, God calls the beginning the point when he, the invisible spirit, which we read in Colossians, the invisible spirit began to declare himself. And that simple thought that Brother Branham gave us, a word is a thought expressed. You cannot see my thoughts, but you can hear or observe the manifestation of my thoughts. And so God was the invisible God, alone with his thoughts or his attributes, his desires, all that was in him, without manifestation. And when he began to move that into manifestation, a word is a thought expressed. So the expression then, the theologians would call it a theophany. Theos being God, phani meaning a brilliance or appearing. So therefore, God himself began to appear in the manifestation of his own thoughts. Are we staying together now? So then therefore, it is not a second person. It is not the invisible God saying, I'm going to create a son and he's going to go do the work and I'll watch over it. It is not that at all. He created a tabernacle, which was a manifestation of his own thoughts, theophany form. So then, therefore, then he, the invisible God, moved into that manifestation. So now we have God in the form of his son. Are we staying together now? So now the invisible God, we don't have him back here invisible anymore. He's now moved into the Logos. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, in his thinking, and the Word was God. The manifestation was also God. Are we together now so far? Now then, in following that thought then, it's hard for me to not jump to the big picture, and I'm trying to keep it going just a little bit slower if I can. So then Christ now becomes, the Logos, which is the Word, is Christ. There's no difference. Amen. Okay, not two different things. The Logos is Christ. Remember, Christ followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. It wasn't Jesus Christ with the nail-scarred hands, that man. It wasn't that. It was Christ the Logos. In the book of Acts, it says, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So therefore, the man then, the man Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, became the tabernacle into which the Logos stepped so that God could be our kinsman. So he could fulfill his own law, because only a next of kin can be redeemer. So God had to meet his creation in flesh to become their redeemer. Now I jumped way forward. Let's back up again now. So out of the Logos then, now we have God moving from the invisible to the to beginning to materialize himself for manifestation, to meet his creation in flesh one day. Now, when he was yet in this Logos or Christ form, in that all that he had thought had now moved into the Logos, because it was the full expression of God, the Logos, then everything he had in his mind as the invisible God was carried into this form. So therefore, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, is all now in that form, because the whole of the Word is there. Are we staying together now so far? So therefore, that's why the Bible says you were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Because you were in God's thinking, so you were in Christ, and all that were in Christ were chosen, because that's the Word, and heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word will not pass away, which includes you. So it doesn't mean that the Bible won't pass away. The Bible will pass away. One day we won't need the Bible anymore, for we, the people, will be the living Word. See, this is only a temporary holding place. God has been fulfilling this, moving this from paper to and print into flesh. Amen. Through fulfillment, fulfillment, fulfillment. And so then God, one of his attributes as he was the invisible God was, I want to be God, which is an object of worship. And the prophet said, I believe that the first thing God created was angels. And then they began to worship him. But they were somewhat programmed. And they waved their wings and holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. So a little bit programmed, but Jesus says in John 4 that God wants a people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That from their heart, it just comes out. And so therefore now he is now an object of worship. That's what God is, because he's created the angels. And then we went into the angels a little bit in the previous sessions, how that we ended up that the angel kingdom got divided with Michael over one group and Lucifer over another. And then now we had the angels that were standing with God and the fallen angels, which we better know as demon powers. And then now we've got these two entities in heaven, and then the angels that fell for Lucifer's lie, then they were demoted to a lower dimension. They were moved out of the presence of God and into a lower dimension. Not to earth yet, but into a lower dimension. But we found then through scripture that Lucifer himself has access to the throne. He can come up and speak to God, but he's not there in permanence as he was virtually at God's right-hand man. And then he was moving now down to this lower dimension, but he still has access because the scripture says he comes before God and accuses the saints. And we found in the book of Job that he comes up in the presence of God and God says, well, where have you been, Lucifer, Satan? And he says, I've been down on earth seeking whom I can devour. And so therefore we find he has access. Now, in that creation of the angels, we had to point out that the scripture says that God says, I create evil, I create good, I create light, I create darkness. I do all these things, God said in Isaiah. Which begins to move away the total concept of just the God, I don't know how to say this, just the God who was only good. God is only good, but he could not fully declare himself without the presence of evil. How could he be a savior if no one was lost? How could he be a healer with no one sick? How could he be a redeemer if no one needed redeeming? And so therefore he teaches by the law of contrast. So therefore some of the creation that he made had a little chink in the armor that when presented with a test, they would fall, and God knew it, even though he didn't have to make them fall. He made them so they could, knowing they would. If I'm defying the law of gravity by upholding this songbook, but if I don't hold it up, it will fall. That's you. If God doesn't hold you up, you'll fall, okay? So all God has to do is just take his hand away, and the creation can't sustain itself. So therefore, Lucifer looked in the mirror one day, and he says, man, I'm the prettiest thing in the whole kingdom. Ezekiel says that, you know. And then he began to realize that his beauty and everything, he had an influence. And so then he determined, he says, well, God has said, I'm going to have my kingdom on the sides of the north. Now I'm going to have my kingdom on the sides of the north. So he split the church in heaven, started his own group, and then he became the pastor of the fallen angels, and Michael was the pastor of the ones that were the Word. Michael is Christ. And so then now we've got this warfare going on in the upper spheres, which later transfers down to earth. But in following Christ now, earth hasn't been created yet. We're just moving now through time, see? So therefore now when earth is created, then some other events take place, which we touched on lightly. But anyway, these two powers then, in our time, become the influencing powers upon man. And that's why we are called sheep, because we are being led by some spirit. And if the spirit leads you in accordance to the word, it's God. If it leads you in any way contrary to the word, even though very religious, it's demon powers. So consequently, we are here as sheep being led. You'll find that when God appointed Saul as the first king of Israel, and then he did not carry out the words of Samuel the prophet. And later the result was they said that an evil spirit from the Lord was working in Samuel. And so Brother Branham commenting on that, he said certainly he wouldn't follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, so God had to give him another spirit to lead him, because we must be led. We are sheep. So you're continually making your choices. And I wish I could open up the hearts of our teenagers and pour that revelation into their heart, because they keep thinking they're making their own choices. I want to do this. I want to do that. You are doing what the Spirit anoints you to do. If you could only look down the path of God and see where that Spirit's taking you, that spirit of the world, you'd realize you're making the wrong choice, see? But nevertheless, so that warfare came in into the human race then. Now, backing up now, when God had created the angels, the next thing we're going to take into creation, because I don't know the exact sequence of everything, but came into creation then, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so when God created the sun, the moon, the stars, you must remember that previous to that moment, there was no light, there was no dark, there was just emptiness, void. And then God created the heavens and the earth. And this was the exciting thing to me in the message is that this event took place billions and billions of years ago.
That's right.
And that's where some who misunderstand the word say, no, it was only back when God created Eden a few thousand years ago. No. That was when God created Eden. That's true. But it's not when he created heaven and earth. Because there was some sort of previous testing and fall of some kind of civilization or something that left the earth in a cursed condition, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And then God began to draw the earth out from that cursed condition to form this Eden. And that was only a few years ago. But the light, the sun, that was in the beginning. The earth was in the beginning. The sun, the moon, the stars in the beginning. They've been there for billions of years. And they'll be there as long as God wants him because he's upholding him by the power of his word. And I really don't think anything's going to happen to earth because God told me I'm going to inherit it. Isn't that right? And the meek shall inherit the earth. So why would he want to promise me something and then destroy it? That's not God. So therefore, we will move to another dimension at the Lord's Supper. That's true. But then we come back. The earth is the inheritance of the saints. Then God will purge it. Now, in our sequence of events now, I want to drop in just a little bit out of the slides here just a moment for the sake of those who are new in our midst, because I'm afraid that if you don't have a little bit of the bigger picture, you won't really understand what we're talking about. And then we're going to back up again. Now, Ephesians 3:9 says that God created the heavens and the earth by Jesus Christ. Now, when the Logos came into manifestation, that was the birth of the Son. The invisible God has now emitted something out from himself. The same way that you came out from your father, this something came out from there that was called the Logos. And this was the Son in a prefigure, though not yet in flesh, but in theophany form. Now, I'll take you just a little bit in a moment now. So then John 1:1, 1-4, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on with the rest of it. And then Colossians 1:15, this is the firstborn of every creature. Why? Because the invisible God, the eternal Spirit, was all alone. And the first thing to come out from him was the Logos. Yes. And so then now we've got this firstborn of every creature, because out of the Logos comes all things. And then Colossians 1:16, everything that was created by him. And then Ephesians 3:9, and it says, created all these things by Jesus Christ. So consequently, then we find that the name of the Logos is Jesus. Amen. Ephesians says the whole family in heaven and earth is named Jesus, right? So therefore, now this represents Jesus, not born of the Virgin Mary, but Jesus the Logos. Are we staying together now so far? Okay. So then this Logos, whose name is Jesus, he appeared as Melchizedek. He appeared as a pillar of fire, as a cloud. He spoke to the prophets, but none of these were a clear manifestation until he stepped into flesh. And then the perfect manifestation was made in the body called Jesus. Yes. All right. So now we have Jesus, the Logos, living in a tabernacle of flesh called Jesus. Otherwise, we got God in flesh now. So, excuse me. That's far enough anyway. So now, then we had God in flesh. So then through the ages, then was Christ in measure. And then with Jesus was Christ in fullness. And then through the church ages, again, was Christ in measure. It was Christ in measure speaking through the prophets, Christ in fullness in Jesus Christ. It was Christ in measure in the seven angels in the right hand of God, messenger to each church age. It was Christ in measure again, with the capstone on the New Testament being Christ in fullness. But he doesn't have to be Christ with the nail-scarred hands. That's the restored Adam. That's second Adam. Right. But Adam must have his Eve. Yes. So consequently, it is the restored church that becomes the fullness of him that fills all in all. Right. In the final ages. And then the full body, of course, is the bride of Christ through all the ages. The Gentile bride, those that followed the word for their day, recognized Jesus Christ manifested in their day. Quite different theology than you hear in the denominations, isn't it? Yeah. But it's the Bible.
Amen.
Now, I want to find in my notes real quick here where I possibly left off, if I can. I don't know whether I can. I scribbled a note in the back room here on the first page I wanted to look at because I heard the prayer request and the number of people, times that cancer was mentioned. And Brother Branham said, we must get the people into Christ, into their Goshen, before these great plagues strike the earth. And he says, cancer will be more like nothing akin to a toothache compared to the plagues that are coming. He says, medicine will be able to do nothing for them. So the Word of God is trying to get the position now. You remember when all the plagues fell on Egypt, when Israel was in Goshen, Egypt was in darkness, light was in Goshen. Plagues fell on Egypt, nothing fell on Goshen. So therefore, where God's elect, where it says not even a dog dared wag their tongue against an Israelite. See, so it says, God said, I want to show there is a difference. So God is going to do the same thing with his body on earth today. He's going to prove there is a difference. And as these things begin to come on the earth, they're not for you, children of God. These plagues are not for you. Don't fear the plagues. They're not sent here to fall on you. They're sent here for the rejectors. Are you with each other? And if you can claim your position in Christ, they have no effect on you. Because Christ is our Goshen. The world may be in darkness, but the light is arisen on you. Right? Isn't that right? And that's Christ. So consequently, you must stand by faith on the word of who you are and what God has done for you. It's not your might or your anything. It's him and his grace that has revealed something to you. Now, I want to read a whole bunch of scriptures, and I've got them printed out, and I'll just say them in case somebody wants to write them down, but I don't think you'll have time to turn to them. But we talked about being chosen in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And the Lamb's Book of Life was written at that time, right in the mind of God. And that family of God in Genesis 1:26 and 27, let us make man in our image. And God created man in the image of God, male and female created he them. And that creation was not the creation that inhabited Eden. Because the inhabitants of Eden were in flesh, and God was not yet in flesh when he said, let us make man in our image. So therefore, the image that we talked about was like logos form, theophany form. So God created that family, and that's your heavenly representation. Are we together so far? And Corinthians chapter 5 says that you have a body waiting eternal in the heavens. That's the body that came right out from God in Genesis 1:26 and 27. That is the heavenly family. And so you go to that body, but you had to come to earth first, bypassing that form for testing and trying. And then when this life ceases, you go to that body, which he created all the way back in Genesis 1:26 and 27. So, but to show this previous creation in the mind of God thing, I just want to read some scriptures. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Speaking of Jeremiah. Matthew 13. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That logos form. Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the choosing of God was before the foundation of the world. He is not watching mankind and saying, there's one that believes me. I'll put his name on the book. That is not the principle of God at all. And you say, well, then it's not fair. Let's show you how fair it is. The scripture says that our mind is at enmity with God. That we hate the very moving of God. Now, take humanity with that attitude, and then God predestinates none, how many will be saved? None. Because the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you and me, every one of us, came into this life under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. So Satan had you in his grasp. And that's why God says you must be born again. See? So consequently, then we all came into this life anointed of the devil and following the devil's and fulfilling his words. And if God didn't predestinate some, none would be saved. Amen. So we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. For Hebrews 4:3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then in 1 Peter 1:20, it's speaking of the Lamb of God, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the scripture declares that Christ, the Lamb, was slain before the foundation of the world. Right. That your name was put on the book before the foundation of the world. Because God, knowing that Adam would fall, and he already had created his family in Genesis 1:26, then between your creation over here and your time on earth over here, Adam fell. And God knew he would. So in his thinking, he also slew the Lamb. It was in his plan many thousands of years later before it actually happened, but it was in his mind. So the Lamb was slain in his mind before the foundation of the world to redeem those who were in his mind before the foundation of the world. So the plan was finished. That's why it's although the works were finished before the foundation of the world. Now what God is finally doing is giving us the heavenly view of what's been going on earth. Now, the earthly view is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But the heavenly view, Jesus spoke it. He says, all the Father has given to me will come to me. Not one's going to be lost. So therefore, there's the two aspects of it. So in your own determination, you press against sin. You press into the kingdom. But God looks down and says, they're going to make it. I've ordained it. But he doesn't want you to get lazy about it. So therefore, he puts the two aspects in there. One, he's trying to cause you to be at rest. Yes. The Father started the work. The Father will finish the work. Yes. All the Father's given to me. Yes. So you're resting in the Word. But now your urgency, your push on the inner man is not there because, boy, I don't want to go to hell. It isn't that at all. It's, Father, I want to do your will. Yes. God, what you want me to do, that's what I want to do. And God, I see an attitude in me that doesn't match your word. It's not the Holy Spirit. Take that out of me, Lord. I don't want to be that way. And so there's a desire not for the fear of hell, because God is trying to just wash that completely out of your mind. And the desire, your motivation is the love of God. Satan motivates by fear. God motivates by love. So Hebrews 4:3 says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then 1 Peter 1:20, excuse me, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelations 13:8, all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, the beast, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So all those whose names are in the book of the life of the Lamb, God is watching over them. They're part of his plan. They're not going to be lost. Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So therefore, the people of the world will look at this great religious power rising up, and they're going to say, man, that thing's beautiful. Look at the power they've got. Look at their ceremonies. Look at everything. It's so pretty. It must be right. And the elect look at it and say, but something in my heart says it's not according to the word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Looking up the word election as Strong's Concordance would define it, the same Greek word is used election six times and chosen one time, and their definition is the act of picking out, choosing, used of the act of God's free will by which, before the foundation of the world, he decreed his blessings to certain persons. The decree made from choice by which he determined to bless certain persons through Christ by grace, or to a thing or person chosen. And Dr. Schofield uses a similar definition, but he adds, but nowhere in Scripture does it tell us the basis for his choosing. But of course, that was a mystery hidden from the foundation of the world. And what it is God is redeeming his own. But there's another seed line on earth called the seed of the serpent. And God is not redeeming Satan's children. He's redeeming his own. So God, through all of these things, has been unveiling himself. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. So God has been, through Christ, the Logos, unveiling a measure here and a measure there. Most of you are familiar with what a perfect type of Christ Joseph is in the Old Testament. We won't go into it. But you go through and you see Christ's life just typed out perfectly in the life of Joseph. Loved by the Father, hated by his brethren, cast into a pit like to die, but raised up to the right hand of Pharaoh. And the very same thing, just on and on and on and on, the very same life of Christ manifested in Joseph. And so we watch that, and all these various things, we're showing a little here and a little there, because the mighty God is so big that to try and unveil in one flash, man could never, ever, ever comprehend it. So God has been slowly unveiling, and then at the end of the age, he says, now I'm going to start lifting back the cover to show you what I've been doing all through the ages. Now, this is an exact repeat of what happened with Jesus Christ. Because as he came to earth and was living out his role of Messiah and Redeemer, he kept telling the apostles, at that time they were the disciples, telling the disciples what he was going to do and how he has to suffer and raise again and die, and it just didn't soak in. Though he said it, they just couldn't catch it because it didn't match their thinking, so they had to set it aside. And then after he had died and rose again, then on the road to Emmaus, he meets a group of disciples and takes the scripture all the way from beginning to end and says, this is me in the Psalms, this is me in the prophets, this is me. And he begins to unveil himself clear on up to that day. It says their heart burned within them and they rejoiced and went back to share what they had just learned. And now Jesus, in another form, Jesus the Logos, has been living out his life in a Gentile era, working his way up to our age. And now, after the churches have rejected the word, and if you're new to this, they have rejected the word, rest assured. I could give you just certain basic truths that are right in the Bible, clear as a bell, presented to your church, they won't receive it.
That's right.
Well, we don't believe it that way. And so consequently, now after the word was crucified afresh in this generation, then we've had another road to Emmaus experience where Christ has now opened up the word to show us who he was all back through the ages. This was me back here, and this was me back here, and this was me back here. And believe it or not, this is me right here.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Yes, trying to unveil and show us who we are, because there's coming one more display on the earth, but it won't be under grace, sadly enough. But there's coming one more display on the earth. The prophet put it this way. He said he's going to prove to the world that little group had it, and then he'll take her off the face of the earth. Amen. Now, this example I gave to you last time, but it happens to be right here, so I'm just going to give it again in this, what we're working out now. Let's say that this young man sees the one that he feels is the girl of his dreams. She will never be his nor in his fellowship if he only just holds that in his thinking. If he feels she is that one, then he has to put into action some of his thoughts to make it come to pass. And so God has given us a pattern that we follow that pattern scripturally. Romans says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now, that pattern is more essential than you might think. And I've got a whole list of things written out here. And I want you to just see this comparison now. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. The two steps are very important. In the Seals book, I think it's in God and Simplicity, the very first one. Brother Branham used this example. He says, God had a thought in his mind about the plagues in Egypt, and he put his thought in Moses' mind, let there be flies. He says, then out of Moses' mouth came the words, let there be flies. Now, it was not Moses' thought, it was God's thought put in his mind. So therefore, when he spoke it, it was not Moses' words, it was God's words, even though it came out of the mouth of Moses. Therefore, the creative power was in it because it was God's thought. Now, the prosperity doctrine people have caught the concept but perverted it because they're trying to take their own thoughts and speak it and make it work. Tomorrow there'll be a red Cadillac convertible parked in my garage, you know. No, it doesn't work that way. It has to be God's thought. Then the creative power is there, see? And so, but if God puts a thought in your mind, now you say, well, what kind of thought? Well, like a revelation that Jesus died for you. But as long as you hold the thought, you will find it will be ineffective in your life. But when you begin to testify, I see it, Jesus paid it all. I've been redeemed by the Lamb, and you begin to confess what you see he's done for you, it's yours. It's yours. So every promise of God lays in this very same principle. The thought comes to your mind. It's God giving you a revelation, but it's only a thought till you speak it. I'll show you how powerful this is. And this is almost hard to grasp, but because Brother Branham said it, I don't hesitate to say it. He says, God had his whole in his mind, the whole creation of the world. He says, but in his mind, there was no creation. He had to speak it. And when he spoke it, he had to believe his own words. Why would that be? Because we're just chips off the old block. If we've got to do that, he had to do it first. So if he had to believe his own word, we have to believe his word also. And then the power is in it. Amen. I want to read this one to you. This is way back in 1957. Now I'm going to ask you something. How many sick people? Raise your hands. Now remain with your hands up. Bow your heads. Christians praying. Repeat this prayer after me. O God, our Father, I now believe with all that was in my heart, I believe in Jesus Christ, thy Son. And if I have done any sin, forgive me as I confess my wrong in the presence of God and of the Holy Spirit and of this church. And, O God, I am needy of healing, and I believe that you're here. I believe that you're confirming your word, and I believe that someday I'll have to face you. And now, Lord, forgive my unbelief and place within me that faith that was once delivered unto the saints, and burn my soul with thy love till I will turn my head from my symptoms and believe thy word. I now accept it with all my heart in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, did you see what he was asking for? Let your word and your promise become bigger than my symptoms. And then it's mine. And he's testifying to it. Here's another one along the same line. This is 1958. He can do nothing till first you confess that he's done it and accept it as your own personal property. You can't get saved by beating on the altar. You can't get saved by paying your tithes or keeping some certain day or abstaining from meats. You don't get saved by that. It's by faith are you saved. And that through the grace of God, you have to accept it first and believe it as your own personal property. Then you're saved. Same way with healing. So tonight, let us look away from our symptoms. That's the emphasis I wanted to make. Let us look away from our symptoms. Now, when we're looking away from our symptoms, we always think sickness. We've got more symptoms than that. Because we're living in a body that is not born again and will not be born again. And so you've got those symptoms of an unregenerate body sending the same old desires to you that when before you were born again, that body was sending the same signals. And if you're identified with your body instead of the Word, you're going to keep falling and falling and falling. But if we can just stand on the Word, greater is He that's in you than he that's in your body. See, then we have something else to look beyond our symptoms. And remember that God still lives and His promise is true. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven to make intercessions as a high priest on anything that you confess that He's done for you. That was in the redemptive blessing. Let me read it again. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven to make intercessions as a high priest on anything that you confess He's done for you that was in the redemptive blessing. Now, if that isn't simple, why, a little baby boy or baby girl could understand that. He sits as a high priest to make intercessions upon anything that's right that you ask Him. Let's look at that. Hebrews. Turn with me on that one. Hebrews chapter 3. And then those of you that are fast, you can go ahead and put your finger also in 1 John chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 3, 1 John chapter 5. Okay, here's Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, Hebrews 3:1, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And we find that in looking at the high priest of our profession, you could, natural mind, think your profession was your job, which we know it's not that, but it means your confession. He is the high priest of your confession, not your thought, your confession. When you confess, your high priest can intercede upon it. Therefore, if you are praying negative prayers, oh God, I feel so bad. There's not one thing He can intercede for because it doesn't match the Word. You've got to pray according to the Word. And when you pray according to the Word, your high priest hears and answers. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. I want you to notice, have is present tense. Does not say we know we will receive what we've asked. One day we'll get it. No. Now, we have it. It's now. You profess it. Thank you, Lord. I receive it. And at that moment, you look away from every symptom to the contrary. And the prophet says, and don't even talk about it again. Stay, just profess the Word. Amen. Let me go back to reading a quote to you. I'm out of the Queen of Sheba now. And He said in Mark 11, 24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Whatever it is, pray and believe that you receive it now, present tense, and it shall be given to you. You can have it if you believe it when you ask for it. Notice that all the presence there. Receive it now, believe it when you ask for it. Because quickly, before the Father, He goes to work to make intercession upon your confession. That settles it. That's the reason the people are being healed, just sitting around in the meetings. Doesn't take a special evangelist to come through. It takes your faith in all the sufficiency of Christ and the omnipresent Christ, who is everywhere, anywhere that you'll call upon him. He's there to meet the conditions of very present help in the time of trouble. Now, the reason I'm injecting this part in here on the part of Christ is we have seen God the Creator moving in the Logos form, in the Christ that created heaven and earth. And now I wanted us to look at the promises of that very Christ about being active in our life today. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, everything that is. And now he's told you, and I'll do this for you. And we look all around and say, oh, that's wonderful, Lord, but I don't know if you can do it for me. Isn't that right? He says, no, believe it, and it's now. And it's now. Still reading. You know what? How did God make the earth, this earth that you're sitting on this morning? People don't want to believe in faith. How did God make the earth? He spoke it. Amen. You see it? He spoke it, and the world came into existence. And this world this morning is the spoken word of God, and he believed his own word. Here it is. Watch it. And if God, and you're an offspring of him, and God is in you, he'll believe his own word. Though it can't be seen, felt, tasted, or anything, he'll believe it. See what I mean? For God in you will believe his own word. Is that right? Then you don't look at things you see, you look at things that God said. So there's our pattern. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. God drops a revelation into your mind, say it. You say, oh, but then the devil will be after me. Say it anyway. Amen. Now, and then that one in God and simplicity that I mentioned already about Moses speaking the word. And Brother Bram says, if God could do that under the blood of bulls and goats, yes, that only covered sin, he says, what can he do through the church of the living God that has their sins totally remitted? God cannot see your sin. God cannot see scarlet through red. Cannot. And the reason I say that is I know the same thing that plagues you is what plagues me. You get down to pray and then you begin to think of everything wrong you've done. And you say, oh, would God answer me when I did this wrong or I acted that way wrong? And he keeps saying, son, you're under the blood. You're under the blood. You are wrapped in the robes of my righteousness. I'm looking at what you're professing. He who knew no sin became my sin that I might be the very righteousness of God in him. So I kneel down professing I'm as righteous as God. Why? Because he gave it to me. He purchased it for me. Amen. So then when the Logos came out from God, remember now that was not another person. That was a son of God into which God stepped to manifest himself. So if that was the purpose of the first son of God, that's the purpose of every son of God. You're a tabernacle into which God steps to declare himself. Amen. That's why he says you're not to live your own life. You're not to think your own thoughts. You're to be a yielded vessel through which Christ can declare his glory and do his works. I got another one I'm going to skip to if I can find it here about say to this mountain. Let me just see. Here's one in a prayer line. I'll just read it to you. Brother Branham speaking. He says, now I cannot heal you, but he who is here that knows you and has got me anointed to tell you and use my lips to speak to you and my eyes to see your world and see standing here by you a great light that hangs near you who's doing the speaking, not me. It's another being. I'm just submitted to it. And that should be what we're moving into. We're not going to be prophets. But we should be moving into that place where you find things coming out of your lips that you don't even know. But it'd be Christ in you, ministering to somebody on some condition. Here's one that I'll just throw it in because I see it here before me. It's on the subject I mentioned earlier. And it says, and those angels that were kicked out of heaven, they became demon spirits and they come into people and habitate their bodies. See what I mean? They're demons that once, they come into people and give them a nature. Jesus cast seven of them out of Mary Magdalene. Prideful, boast, you know, big people, unclean, filthy, vulgarity, emulation, strife. So if you got those things in your life, it's a fallen angel talking to you. Well, I don't spot it, but Brother Branham in one place here, and I'm not seeing the quote, where he took that, if Moses could say, let there be flies, let there be fleas, let there be frogs under the blood of bulls and goats. He says under the blood of Jesus Christ that totally remits our sin, he said, speak to the mountain and it shall be moved. And he says, that's his word. That's his promise. That's his promise. So he says, what's wrong, church? What's wrong? And of course, we know what's wrong. We're not separated enough from the world. And it haunts us. That's what's wrong. God wants us to be a totally given over to Him type of people. Now, I'm not talking about salvation versus no salvation. That issue is settled at Calvary. Don't get mixed up the two things. The issue of salvation was settled at Calvary. What I'm talking about is going on to the manifested life of Christ, which we know in the message as the token on display, which is where God is trying to bring us to. And so that's what we're calling for. That's what we're longing for. I've used up my time and a little plus more this morning, so I'm going to stop. This series has got a long ways to go. It might be the next 3 years we're preaching on it. We'll see. I don't know. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you so much, and we appreciate you continually opening to us who and what we are. For God, we really need to know that. We know that the Word worked for Jesus because he knew who he was in the Scripture. The Word worked for William Branham because he knew who he was in the Scripture. And God, we're longing for the day where we know enough about ourselves that we'll see the Word working for us in a greater measure. We see it, Lord, to some degree already, but we long for more, just more. What? Because that's you who will be manifested and glorified in our lives, and we want that, Lord. And those little hindering things that hang on in our life and those little habits or attitudes that keep popping up in our life, God, take it out, Lord. Just take it out. Get everything out of the way that you and your life can be clearly manifested in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.